Good morning. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for joining us this morning for His Time. As we start your day with the Word of God in prayer, we've got It's Time to Study the Daily New Testament Reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Larry Peters from Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Good morning, Pastor Peters.
Good morning. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing well. Thanks so much for taking time to study with us this morning. This is quite the international station. You're in Clarksville, Tennessee. Buzz is running things in St. Louis, Missouri, and I'm in River Forest, Illinois at the Northern Illinois District Convention. So we're kind of spread all over the place today, aren't we?
Indeed we are.
Well, I am looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Tell us about Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee.
Grace Lutheran Church is about 55 years old. It was started during the boom years of the Synod in the late 50s when we were planting congregations left and right. The first congregation planted between Paducah, Kentucky and Nashville, Tennessee. Started in a somewhat sleepy southern community that also at the time was home to Camp Campbell, what we now call Fort Campbell, Kentucky. Most of the landmass is in Tennessee, but the flagpole and the post office are in Kentucky, hence the address. We have about 300 on a Sunday morning. It's a congregation that has developed a rich liturgical and musical history. We have a cantor. We have four choirs, a couple of bell and chime ensembles, and we have the sung divine liturgy or divine service every Sunday. We also have a preschool with 105 children just finishing enrollment. Looks like we're going to be full again for the coming school year. And it's a congregation that's literally tripled in size over the last couple of decades, and it's also a congregation that is highly mobile because of the nature of the Clarksville community. We see a lot of people move in and a lot of people move out. So we are always welcoming and always saying goodbye, which means that even though we may take in 50 or 75 new members every year, numbers-wise, our size may actually stay the same because of the numbers of folks moving on.
Well, thanks be to God. So glad that you are there delivering God's good gifts, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, and doing that right there in Clarksville, Tennessee. Today we're studying Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Correct. What would you like for us to know about the text before we dig in?
Well, Mark's gospel is sort of a gospel of contrast. It's short, it's to the point. But yet, on the other hand, Mark exposes us to details that the other Gospels don't always include. Mark is pushing his story, and immediately things happen in Mark's Gospel as he moves toward the climax at the cross. So everything sort of lives in the framework of that context. Of course, Mark is reporting as the pen to Peter's eyes and ears, so we get the unique perspective of Peter in all of this. There have been a lot of questions and comments made about the date of Mark's gospel, but it surely is an early gospel. I think the amount of detail there is really important for us today because Mark's details testify to the truthfulness of what is there. So often, for example, you go to a family gathering and people start telling stories from the past, and somebody will say, "Well, that's not quite how it happened," because they were there and they saw and they heard. Uh-huh. So with Mark's gospel, those details recount a picture of what took place and a people who were at a vantage point where they saw and heard with their own eyes and ears and can testify to the truthfulness of what is there.
Well, let's take a look at the text. I'll read the text for us, and then we'll go back and look at it verse by verse or concept by concept here. Let's take a look. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Let's begin at verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, Seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. All right, let's take a look. So in those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and nothing to eat. And if I send them away to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. So Jesus is having, he says, I have compassion on the crowd. He's concerned for them. He doesn't want to send them away hungry. Pastor?
The interesting thing here is the word compassion. I think, you know, one of the challenges of translation is to get the nuance that is there. Jesus just doesn't have compassion the way, for example, you know, we see something that touches our hearts. Literally, the word means he felt their hunger in his own belly. Now that's more than compassion. It's a great concept. Jesus feels in his own person the wounds, the hurts, the pains, the struggles of his people, and that's one of the most powerful statements that's there all the way along. This hunger that's in the crowd is Jesus' hunger. He feels it. He takes it as his own, and he deals with it.
And he says, and if I send them away to their homes, they will faint on the way. They're not going to make it home.
Yeah, they're in a desolate place. They've literally, you know, heard about Jesus along the way. They have heard about the miracles. They've heard about the teaching. They've gone through all of that, and now. And now, as he comes along, you know, they've literally cast aside every concern in their hearts and minds to follow after him, and they find themselves, you know, now in a place where they're far from home. It's described as a desolate place, a wilderness. In Mark's gospel, a lot of things happen in the wilderness, in the desolate place, Jesus is concerned not simply for their spiritual well-being, but for their physical life as well. He knows that they are vulnerable at this point in time, and so he takes this upon himself.
Verse 4, and his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, Seven. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. So the disciples answered him, Well, how can we feed these people with bread here in the middle of nowhere? Pastor?
Literally, yeah. It's kind of interesting because I should have said before, some people think that this crowd was maybe largely Gentile, a group of people who
we had a little bit of an oops there.
Yeah, we're broadcasting live from the Northern Illinois District Convention. We're studying Mark chapter 8 today, verses 1 through 21, with Pastor Larry Peters from Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Stick around for more His Time right after this, right here on listener-supported worldwide, KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true Word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
I'm Larry Troxell from Quincy, Illinois, also pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. My wife Donna and I are day sponsors of KFUO because we are thrilled to have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus through this ministry around the world. The station is now celebrating its 90th year, and the Lord continues to open doors for the proclamation of His Word through this station. You may be a part of this marvelous ministry by becoming a day sponsor also. Our day sponsorship is for my wife's birthday. You can pick a date that's meaningful to you also. You will have an important part in the ongoing ministry of this station in carrying the good news about Jesus throughout the world.
This is Mary Schmidt. To be a day sponsor, call me 314-996-1518.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are broadcasting live from the LCMS Northern Illinois District Convention today. We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Larry Peters from Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. We're in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21. Pastor, are we ready to pick up around verse 5?
Yes, indeed.
All right. Or verse 4, actually. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. So the disciples don't see how they can feed these people here in this desolate place in the middle of nowhere. I think that's about where we left off right before we got cut off there.
Yeah, it's I don't know whether you got on, but some commentators think that this crowd may have been it may have included Gentiles along the way, and some even suggest that perhaps, you know, the disciples felt like this was even less their responsibility because these were Gentiles, because the emphasis there in verse 4, how can anyone feed these people here in this desolate place? You know, it's not almost just, you know, it can't be done. It's almost like, you know, it's not our problem. It's not our problem. But of course, that's the point. Jesus makes it his problem, and when they say seven loaves, you know, they're just not counting up their resources and saying, "Well, we have seven loaves." You know what they are confronting Jesus with is nothing. In other words, we have nothing. What is seven loaves with so many people? We can't do anything, and that so of course sets the stage for the Lord to take their meager resources and transform those into more than enough.
Seven loaves. I think it's interesting that they have seven loaves. I think in another example like this, it was five loaves, but seven, five and seven, both are prime numbers. Anything interesting about the numbers here?
Well, seven is a particularly a good number in numerology. In the Old Testament, you have the 7 days of the week. You have seven, a perfect number, three on each side, one in the middle. It has a certain symmetry to the number. It has a sense of completion, of wholeness, that is certainly there. Just like, for example, the number 12 is a powerful number, signifying the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 apostles, and so on.
Very good. So they had seven loaves, and he directed them, the crowd, to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. Sounds familiar. He broke them, and having given thanks, then he broke them and gave them to his disciples. That sounds familiar, doesn't it?
If we don't see the Eucharist in this, there's really something wrong with us, because each of these feeding stories are sort of types of what is to come, where Jesus gives us the bread not made with hands, but the bread that has come down from heaven that gives life to feed the world. And certainly there, he took bread, he gave thanks, Eucharistia, the great word of thanksgiving. He gave thanks. He is Eucharistic in his attitude. He is always giving thanks, even for that which is not enough, and for that which is, by all ordinary standards, too meager to be even to to be even, you know, it's sort of like when you sit down for fast food and you think to your mind, well, this isn't enough to really pray over. It's nothing big here. Jesus takes note of every little thing. He gives thanks to the Father. He breaks it, and in the breaking, it is multiplied until finally it is set before the people over and over and over again. What a wonderful picture there of what happens for us every Sunday as we come before the Lord in His house to receive literally the bread of heaven that comes down from above that has life for the world and life for us.
And so there's bread that is apparently abundant or at least enough for everyone. Even though they just started with seven loaves, there's enough. Jesus gives thanks, breaks it, gives it to the disciples to set before them. They set it before the crowd, and they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied. So he blessed the bread, he blessed the fish, everybody ate and was satisfied.
And that's the miracle verse, isn't it? And that first part of verse 8, it isn't just the miracle that they ate, that they all got a bite. The miracle is that they ate and they were satisfied. You know, when you think about it, none of us would consider this a great lunch. I mean, a little bit of bread and some bites of fish. I mean, none of us would call that a first-class meal. But these people ate and they were satisfied. Not only was their physical hunger met, but in seeing what Jesus had done, they were met by God's extravagant grace, how he lavishes upon us more than we need, which is shown up, of course, in the rest of that verse, in verse 8, when they had seven baskets of leftovers, one basket for every one of those loaves that the disciples were convinced was not nearly enough to do what needed to be done to feed those people.
So everyone was satisfied. I'm so glad that you pointed that out, that they ate and they weren't hungry. The Lord met their need, and it wasn't just, okay, here's a little snack, but here's enough. You will be satisfied. You are satisfied.
I always like to look at it this way. God is foolishly generous. You know, we would only feed those who are appreciative, who are grateful, who are deserving. But God's generosity is absolutely foolish to us. It confounds our minds and our hearts. None of us would dare to be so extravagant. Now, Jesus is taking a big risk here, of course. You know, the old expression, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. And, of course, what happens in the Gospels all the way along is that the people began to be satisfied with the stomach and no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness. So their hearts remain unsatisfied, and Jesus, in essence, departs because he fears he will be a bread king only, and the people will not hunger for the bread of heaven that he is come to give. Yet God risks that. He is so foolishly and lavishly generous, and it surrounds us every day. So we stand before the Lord, you know, confronted by this gracious favor of God over and over again, and yet in our hearts we are tempted to look at the loaves and fish and say, well, it's just not enough, or it's not what I wanted, or it's not what I thought it was going to be.
And there were about, they took up the broken pieces left over, seven baskets full, and there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. I'm going to go with that.
That sounds good.
You can correct me on it if you'd like. So there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away, and then they got in the boat and went on to the net to that district. So this is this the end of this story, or this the end of this account?
Well, it's the setting for what is to come in the later verses. Right afterwards, the Pharisees are asking for a sign. Now, what has Jesus done? And now this story becomes literally the pulse of the news of the region. And everybody's talking about what Jesus has said, what he has done, the miracles, the healings, dealing with the demons, I mean, you name it, all of these things conspire to literally make it almost impossible for Jesus to do what he has come to do. And that's why you get almost that flavor in verse 10, because right afterwards, you know, he tells them to go home, and he gets into the boat, and he has to get out of there, because there is this risk that they will crown Jesus as a bread king, and the real purpose of his ministry, his suffering, death, and resurrection that accomplishes salvation, will somehow or another, you know, be prevented in all of this. So Jesus gets in the boat and he disappears. But what he's done remains not only for the Pharisees, but of course it becomes the occasion for teaching in the disciples in a couple of verses as well.
And I'm glad that you brought up the topic of Bread King. We've talked about that a number of times before on this program, that if the people only see him as a bread king, then they completely miss who Jesus truly is and what he has come for, that he has come in the flesh to redeem us, to pay the price for our sin, not just to feed our bellies.
And that's the danger we have still today. We deliver to Jesus, we deliver to the Lord all our troubles and trials of this mortal life. We seek from him answers that will make our lives better, make our lives easier. We seek for him interventions by the way that healing grace will come to us to answer physical need. Our prayers are sometimes laundry lists of these kinds of subjects and needs, and yet the danger is that we settle for our best life now when Jesus has come to deliver us to us so terribly much more. And that's the problem, not only in the Gospels, but in every stage of human history, and especially today. We come, and what does St. Paul describe? He says, those whose God is their belly. Well, that's the weakness of this mortal flesh, is that if we're happy today, we don't worry about tomorrow or the eternal tomorrow.
Anything else up through verse 10 before we go on to the next section?
I think, couple of things we should remember here. The Lord drew from the disciples all their resources, all they had, 7 loaves, and it proved sufficient. Now, there's almost a stewardship principle there that is worth mentioning as well. Whatever we have, it will be enough for God to do his bidding in us, among us, and through us.
Amen, amen. Let's go on to verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them and got into the boat again and went to the other side.
Now there's sort of like, you know, it's almost like Jesus is it's sarcasm, if you will. He says, no sign will be given. But what has he just done?
You know, he just gave them a sign.
Given them a sign of God's largesse, of his extravagant grace. And, of course, a sign will be given. The sign of Jonah, of course, we get from another gospel. But Jesus sighs, you know, here because all they seek is a sign. They don't seek the one the sign points to, and that's the problem. That's why he sighs. It isn't just the fact that they ask for a sign. It's the fact that they are satisfied with the sign. That's all they want from God is the sign. And if they have the sign, that's enough. But Jesus, of course, is ready to give them so much more. And so again, you know, he leaves. He gets into the boat. He heads to the other side. But the story is not yet finished. He has a little bit more to talk about.
I think it's interesting. Jesus says, "Why does this generation seek a sign?" As if, to me, it seems as if that's unique to that generation. But I don't know. It seems like our generation seeks that too.
Oh yeah, yeah. You know, we want, sort of like, if you will pardon the analogy here. We want faith that is as safe as the illusion of safe sex. We don't want any risk. We don't want any commitment. We don't want any obligation. We want the moment. And that's, and that's exactly the problem. We want the sign that will get us through the day. And, you know, as people, it's the nature of our weakness because of sin to be suspicious and to be skeptical. But God, in His mercy, knows that we don't need little signs constantly reaffirming. But we need to see the sign of Jonah. We need to see Jesus buried in the belly of the earth and raised after 3 days. The Christ who suffered and died and who rose again, that is the sign. And so these things that God does point us to that one all-sufficient sign, the Christ who He delivered to us to be our Savior into our flesh and blood, who made His way to the cross, who was obedient unto death, who surrendered His life for the sake of our sins and took it up again that we might live in Him and with Him.
Amen. Amen. Let's take a look. Well, and then he left them. He got into the boat again and went to the other side. So he likes to travel by boat a lot, doesn't he?
He does. a sailor at heart here. But
all right,
of course,
let's go.
You know, if you wanted to get from one place to the other, the easiest way is a straight line. And so he's going, you know, across the sea. And that's going to get him where he needs to go. And again, remember, if he travels by land, there will be those who see him and who distract him from his mission and purpose because they've heard these stories. And they want the same thing that the crowd got from him before.
Well, anything else about 11 through 13 before we go on to verse 14?
No, I one of my favorite sections is the next section. So we'll jump right into that.
Let's take a look. Verse 14, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? So now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he said, he cautioned them, watch out, beware of the leaven of Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.
Now, this is the strange thing, isn't it? They're in the boat, the disciples are with Jesus, and they find themselves exactly where they were in verse 1, all over again. You know, and Jesus says, you know, what is the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees is what? Show me a sign, you know, to be preoccupied with the sign, with the need of the moment. The leaven of Herod is to be satisfied, you know, with the things of the belly, with the things of the moment, and of course, there they are, and they're saying, "Guess what? We only have one loaf." Well, what are they saying? I don't know what they're saying. Are they saying, "Do you suppose Jesus will fix it again?" You know, or are they saying, "Who's going to get the loaf?" Or you know, how are we going to divide this loaf so that we're all satisfied? You know, but the point is, they're preoccupied with the need of the moment. You know, they. All of this has come and gone within their grasp. They had the 7 baskets of leftovers before them, and still they find themselves thinking along the same lines as the crowd before. And so what does Jesus say in verse 17? He says, don't you understand? Don't you get it? Don't you comprehend? Don't you perceive? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and you do not see, and ears and you do not hear? And where is your memory? Can you not recall what just took place? You know, Jesus is incredulous because he has satisfied them. He has filled their bellies with food, but still their hearts are empty of faith. And if we focus on the need, we require constant satisfaction, and grace is quickly forgotten.
Don't we become when we have needs as well, don't we become myopic like this as well? Even when we have needs greater than food for the day.
Oh, absolutely. Our memories are short. It's sort of like forgive and forget, and as soon as you are, you remember all the things that you were upset. Well, as soon as another need comes along our way, we remember all the lack from the past, but we remember none of the satisfaction that God has supplied. And so again, we find ourselves gripped with fear. We find our hearts hardened by skepticism and suspicion and almost panicked, if you will. And all of it is because we do not remember, we do not recall. Our eyes have seen, but they have not seen. Our ears have heard, but they have not heard. And here God is pointing us through Jesus to his all-sufficient grace. There is nothing that his grace does not satisfy. Mm-hmm. And the call of faith is ultimately a call of trust. It is not a call to comprehend God's ways, to understand his ways, to even agree with God's ways. It is a call to trust. You know, think of the great chorales. The will of God is always right, is always correct, is always just, we sing. Or all the way through, that is the test and struggle that we face as a people.
Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand? There will be a time, hopefully, when you will understand.
Exactly. And understand meaning not mental comprehension, but understand from the perspective of faith, God is trustworthy. God is dependable. The word of the Lord does what it says. God delivers on his promises. God is reliable. And that's what we struggle with all the way along. You know, Mark's gospel gives us both feedings here. Uh-huh. The other gospels focus on the feeding of the 5,000. Here, Mark emphasizes, because these feedings, you know, overwhelming evidence that God, first of all, he knows our needs, compassion. He feels in his belly our hunger. Second thing is that he has the power to answer that hunger, to deliver to us not only what we want, but better, what we need and what is good and beneficial and right for us. And then the third thing is that he does it. He does it. Maybe not in our timeline, maybe not in the moment when we expect or demand it, but he does it when we need it. And that's what every generation struggles with when confronted with the fears and the needs, the anxieties, the worries of this mortal life around us and the promise of the gospel.
Amen. Looking over the text as a whole today, Pastor, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, anything else that you'd like for us to learn from this text?
Well, we find ourselves struggling over and over and over again with the same problems, with the same issues. And that's because we live in a world where there is so much to test our faith, to test our doubts, to test our fears, to make us worry, to make us fearful. And, you know, all the way through the Gospels, we see how God supplies all that we need. The truth is, Jesus still comes to us through our bellies. But the bread that he gives is his flesh for the life of the world. And every Sunday we come and we eat and we drink and we are confronted with the most intimate participation in the divine life of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then we walk back out the door, we walk into a world which is infected with the leaven of sin, and we start asking right away, okay, Jesus, what have you done for me today? What about this? What about that? Mm-hmm. God's foolish generosity is constantly around us. He constantly surrounds us with his gracious favor. And every day, as we address to the Lord our needs, we learn to pray, "Thy will be done." God's good and gracious will is not something to be feared. He knows our need. He feels it in his own heart and in his own mind. He knows exactly what is best for us, and he has promised, "I will not abandon you. I will not leave you forsaken. I will not let you faint along the way. I will bring you to the destination, to the place that I have prepared for you."
Amen. Amen. And he meets us where he promises to meet us, as he comes to us in his word and sacraments, as he promises to meet us there, and that's where we receive those good gifts.
Exactly.
And he's faithful to those promises. Well, we've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Larry Peters from Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Pastor Peters, thanks so much for being our guest on His Time and helping us study the daily lectionary today.
Thank you, and stay warm. That's what we're struggling with right down here in Clarksville.
Thank you. You as well.
Okay.
God bless you. God bless you and all the saints there at Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll continue broadcasting live from the Northern Illinois District Convention. We're going to check in with the Vice President of Lutheran Church Extension Fund here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.